Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for July 6th and 7th, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com, themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Abba, I thank you and praise you. I give all the honor, glory, and praise to you. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. You are the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, and holy is your name. We come before you thanking you for your Shabbat and for your word, and we ask that you gather the exiles and that you bring your kingdom to earth and have it be on earth as it is in heaven and also in our lives. We pray that you would show us the iniquities of our ancestors and help us to bear that iniquity and to repent of it, to bring an end to the exile altogether, and let us go into your land of Israel. Abba, I pray that the words that I speak will be the words that you want me to speak, and that my words will fall to the ground. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is called Balak. It is Numbers chapter 22, starting at verse 2 to chapter 25, verse 9. The Haftarah is Micah 5, starting at verse 7 to chapter 6, verse 8. And the Brit Hadashah is Romans 11, verses 25 to 32. Let's start at Numbers 22, verse 2. And Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was in dread because of the children of Israel. Here we have the reason why Balak is about to go after the children of Israel. It is because he is afraid of them. And that's what's going to happen to us in the end. They are afraid of us. They are very afraid of us, and they should be. Let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 7. I want to read to you why, down here at the end of age, they are afraid and going around the world trying to Islamify, to get us to curse ourselves. That's what they're trying to do when they try to get us involved in Islam. They're trying to get us to curse ourselves the way that Balaam got the children of Israel to curse themselves. Let's go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 7. The survivors of Jacob will live among many peoples. Does that not describe us today? As due from the Lord. We are due from the Lord. We're as that morning dew that gives the grass its moisture. And what are people symbolized as in the scripture? As grass. And so we are dew. We are the moisture. We're the life force of the people that live on this earth. That's why they're still here. If we weren't among them, they wouldn't be here. The Lord would have already separated them out, you see, because that's what the purpose of all this is to have us be upon the earth and them who don't want to serve Yehovah to be not on the earth. And so while we're among them, we are the life force that is keeping them alive until Yehovah separates them out and destroys them. They will look to no one and will place no hope in human beings. That is going to be a good thing. Now, right now, a lot of us are still putting our hope in human beings, but there's coming a time, and it's going to be very soon during the Great Tribulation, when we are not going to put our hope in any human being. We're going to put all of our hope in Yehovah, because we're going to come to a point where we realize that there is no human being that we can trust. The survivors of Jacob will live among the nations. They will live among many peoples, like a lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, will trample and tear down with no one to deliver. You see, we have a deliverer. His name is Jehovah. And we live among these people, and they know this. Now, I'm going to describe to you later on who these people are that are so afraid of us. But they are afraid of us, just like in the days of Balak and Balaam, and even of Pharaoh. They know that we are the lion of Jacob. We often say the lion of Judah, but here in Micah, we learn that the lion is associated with Jacob too, right? And so we live among them and we scare them to death because they understand that once we get moving with the power of Jehovah, we're going to trample them and tear them down. And isn't that what Balak was afraid of? Only he said it slightly differently in Numbers 22:4 when he said, "Now this company is licking up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." You know, if you don't have any field left because the ox has licked it up, why, you know, you're in pretty deep trouble because where is your food coming from? Okay, back to Micah, verse 9. "You will turn your power against your adversaries, and all of your enemies will be cut down. It will come about at that time, declares the Lord, I will tear away your horses from you, and I will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land, and I will tear down all of your fortifications. I will render your witchcraft powerless, and mediums will no longer exist among you. I will separate you from your carved images and sacred pillars, and you will no longer worship what you've made with your hands. I will uproot your cultic gods from you, and I will tear down your cities. I will execute vengeance, anger, and fury on the nations who do not obey." So, what the Lord is saying here is that he's going to turn his power against our adversaries, and all of our enemies will be cut down. And he says to the enemies, you see, in verse 9, the last part of that sentence has to do with the enemies. So he's saying to the enemies, it will come about at that time. When is at that time? Well, it's at the end. It's during the tribulation, just before he sets up his kingdom, when he's going to destroy their weapons. He's going to destroy their horses and chariots and destroy their cities and their fortifications. He's going to render the things that they count on, their witchcraft. You know, what do we have as witchcraft today? Well, let's see. Let's start with drugs. Images, you know, as in TV shows and news stories and those things that movies and those things that we sit in front of and look at. And it says mediums will no longer exist among you. There will no longer be any. Who's today's mediums? They are the news people, the journalists. There's not going to be anybody around to tell anybody what's going on. The Lord is going to shut all that off, and he's going to destroy their carved images. You know, one of the things about the nations is that they do love their carved images. Now, I'm going to get into this and just go through it very shortly. He said, don't make images. He said, don't make carved images, pesah, and don't make likenesses, teruma. Okay? He said, don't make them. In the very next verse, he says, don't bow and don't worship. Because why? All idols are images, but not all images are idols. You see? You can have an image that does not become an idol, but God did not say don't make idols. He said don't make images. Now, yes, elsewhere he does say don't make idols because he doesn't want you to turn images into idols. But the way to keep from doing that is to don't make images in the first place. What kind of society do we live in now? We're living in a society that loves its images. Now he's going to uproot our cultic gods. What is those cultic gods? Well, let's see. Let's start with Hollywood, shall we? We can think of just about anything. Mythic gods, personal gods, things that we turn into personal gods for ourselves. But cultic gods are like American idols. And he's going to tear down our cities, right? He's going to tear down the cities of the nations. And he is going to execute his vengeance, anger, and fury on those nations who do not obey. They don't obey. They don't love him. They don't want to be with him. They don't want to bow themselves to his will and keep the commandments. Now, who are these people today that are so afraid of us? And who are these people back here in Balak that were so afraid of the Israelites? They were afraid of the Israelites just like Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites. You see, isn't it interesting that the people have more fear of the Hebrews than the Hebrews have of the Lord? I think that's a very interesting thing. You would think that as much as the Lord has done for them and how much fear of them that the Lord has put on other people, that they would look at the Lord and have as much fear of the Lord as the people have of them. But that doesn't seem to be how it works, because as we're going to see in Romans 11, they are a stiff-necked people. However, that's getting ready to change. Back to who are these people? Well, these people are Edomites. Now, yes, I know that these Moabites, these people of Balak, they're not Edomites. But hang in here with me, because I'm going to make a point. I know every physical being on this planet is not either of Jacob or Esau. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual Edomites. Literally, though, Balaam was an Edomite. And when you align yourself with an Edomite, or a bunch of Edomites, you become an Edomite. Because down here at the end of the ages, the battles are all about that war between Jacob and Esau. And that is a spiritual front. That is a spiritual war. Who is Jehovah's? Who is Jacob's? Who is the enemy's? Who is Esau's? So how you align yourself, that's how you are known. And these Moabites back here in Balak, they have just aligned themselves with the Edomites. And guess what is happening in the Middle East right now? All those people are aligned with Edomites. We're going to see that a little bit later on. But first I have to show you how Balaam is an Edomite. I'm going to show you how I arrive at that conclusion. And you can agree with me or not agree with me, okay? But I'm going to show it to you. Let's go to Genesis 36, verse 31. This list, by the way, in Genesis 36, is where you find the begats of Esau. He arrives in Edom at Mount Seir with his family, and it says he's, you know, brought this bunch of kids over here, and here are his sons. Then he lists his sons. And then a few verses down, it says, and here are the dukes. Now that word, if you want to go back and look at it, those dukes are commanders or chiefs. They are people who are in charge. So now he's not just moved his family in there. Now he's starting to take charge. And then a few verses down, which we come to verse 31, we have now they are kings reigning in the territory of Edom. They have completely taken over Edom. They have set aside the Horite king and his sons. And we see those listed in the verses just prior to Genesis 36, 31. We see that he is there, but now all of a sudden he's not the king. The Edomites are the king, and guess who the first king is? Well, let's go and read Genesis 36:31. This is a list of the kings who ruled the territory of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Beor's son, Bela, ruled over Edom. His city's name was Dinhabah. After Bela died, Zerah's son, Jobab, from Bozrah, ruled in his place. So there in verse 32, we see that there is a guy by the name of Beor who has a son by the name of Bela. And you're probably saying to yourself, well, I didn't see Beor's name in that list of begats there in Genesis 36. So why is he an Edomite? Well, his son Bela is an Edomite king, is listed as an Edomite king. The Bible says Bela ruled over the Edomites, and so therefore Beor was an Edomite. It only stands to reason, since Edomites don't give up their thrones that easily. So Beor was an Edomite, and why wouldn't you see his name listed in there? Well, remember, there was a long period of time before from the time that we got this list of names before we had the children of Israel going into the wilderness. There was a span of time there. The begats in Genesis 36 can't list all of the generations there as generations, but they can mention later generations as descendants of Esau when it comes to who gets to be king. Does that make sense? Now, in the Bible, Bela is spelled Beit Lamed Ayin. But now let's go and look at how you spell Balaam. It's Beit Lamed Ayin Mem. You have an extra letter on there. And what that does is it creates on the end of Bela's name an additional meaning of Am. Now, Am, when you put an Am on the end of a word, it changes it to something else. And so what Am actually does is it means people, but it also means foreigner. Now, Balaam in Numbers 22:5 is in Pethor, but Dinhabah in Edom is far away from Pethor. But because Balaam is also an Edomite, it means that he is a foreigner in Pethor. You see, he went from Edom to Pethor, where he is not just Bela, but he is Balaam, because he is a foreigner there. So how do you explain that Balaam was in Pethor when Balak called on him, yet the book of Genesis says that Bela reigned from Dinhabah? Well, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of dignitaries having foreign homes, you know, where they live in other countries, or, you know, like in the United States, where, you know, we have a president who lives in the state of Texas, but spends a lot of time in the state of Maine, or even the one we have now, who lives in Washington, is from Chicago, and spends a lot of time in Hawaii. We see this kind of thing in history all the time. Just because the guy was in one place does not mean that his ruling city was not over here. And why do I say that? Well, it's because if you will look at this list of kings and where they reigned from, you will see that each one of them had a different city that they reigned from. And so they had what you might call a floating capital. So not only did they have floating capitals, but I would just about bet that they also had foreign homes where they would go and spend even extended length of time there. I think that we all have enough imagination to realize that that is a very good possibility. just as it is for our dignitaries today. So this is why I think that he is the same guy as back here in Genesis 36. Now, I'm not the only one who teaches this. And you know, I really agree with Brad Scott. When the rabbis agree with me, I agree with them. But it just turns out that for hundreds or thousands of years that the rabbis have been teaching that Bela and Balaam are the same guy. Here's another reason why, not just because of the language, I guess you could say that, you know, that's maybe circumstantial there. You take the word Bela and you put the Am on there, Balaam. Maybe that's a little bit too circumstantial for you. So let's go down to Numbers 31, starting in verse 3. So Moses instructed the people, "Muster your men of war to attack the Midianites and deliver the Lord's vengeance against Midian. Send 1,000 men to war from every tribe throughout all of Israel." So 1,000 men from every tribe, 12,000 from the thousands of Israel, were mustered and equipped for war. Moses sent 1,000 men from every tribe to fight against them, along with Eleazar's son Phinehas, in whose hands were the articles of the sanctuary and trumpets to sound battle alarms. And they fought against the Midianites just as the Lord had commanded Moses, killing every man. They executed the 5 kings of Midian, including Avi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba. They also executed Beor's son, Balaam, with a sword. Now, wait a minute. Back here, we find Beor's son, Bela. Okay, well, maybe Balaam had a brother whose name was Bela. But I'm thinking that, you know, most people don't name their children that closely. So here's what I'm thinking. They didn't just execute Balaam the prophet. They executed Balaam the king of Edom. And you see right there in Genesis 36:32 is where he died. And they got a new king called Jobab from Bozrah to rule in his place. Now, you know, it's possible that I'm incorrect about this, but I want to point you to something else here in Numbers 31. Do you realize that at the end we're going to have 144,000 men sealed by the Lord to do battle here for God's people on earth, and there are going to be 12,000 from every tribe? But here we have 1,000 from every tribe, equaling 12,000. So what we have in Revelations is a 12 times ramping up of God going to war against the Midianites. And I'm going to say in the end, he's going to include not only the Midianites, but the Amorites and the Edomites and all of those ites, because that's his mission. He's going to destroy those who won't obey him. But you see, here we have just a little sampling of what is going to take place in the book of Revelation. It's the same deal, folks. Balaam is Bela with an Am on the end, and he was the first king of Edom. That is why he knows who Jehovah is. He says in here that he knows who Jehovah is, doesn't he? He says, "I can only do what Jehovah Elohim tells me to do," right? Didn't he say that? Let's go and get those words. In Numbers 22, verse 38, he says that I will only speak what Elohim puts in my mouth. And earlier up here in chapter 22, you can read all of the times when he speaks in English about the Lord. But each one of those times, the Hebrew word there is Yehovah. So he understands Jehovah and knows who he is, and he understands that Jehovah is Elohim. Now, why would an Edomite, one who has not come through the seed that is Isaac, why would he have this kind of fear of Jehovah Elohim? Well, you see, there's another fella that plays into this story, and his name is Jobab. And it's my personal belief, and I cannot prove this from scriptures, that this Jobab is also Job. But if we go back and we read the story of Job in the book of Jasher or Yasher, we will find that Job was with Pharaoh when Pharaoh was trying to figure out how to destroy the Hebrew babies. And so Job was a very old man here, but I believe that this is the Job that was contemporary to Bela, who is also Balaam. They were contemporaries, and I believe that after Job left Pharaoh's presence, not willing to stop the Pharaoh from doing what he was doing, that Job actually suffered the loss of all his children, all of his possessions, and had those terrible health problems, and you can read all about those in the book of Job. I believe that's the same guy as here, and I believe that he later became the ruler of Edom. I believe that Job, yes, was an Edomite. But, you know, there are Edomites, physical Edomites, whose hearts are circumcised. And now, just like all of us, I think that Job, you know, just didn't do the right thing. How many of us have our hearts circumcised, but yet we don't always do the right thing? Well, Job paid a horrible price for not doing the right thing, because Job cursed the Hebrew people when he was with Pharaoh. And for that he suffered. And so Bela, he knows this about Job. You see, they're contemporaries of each other. And so Bela knows not to go messing with God's people, yet he cannot resist the money and the fame that would bring him. You see, he just can't resist it. Now, there are a lot of people that say that Balaam was just a prophet. I don't think he was a prophet. I think that he was this king. So, you can agree or you can disagree, but that's what I believe. Okay, now let's go on to chapter 24, verse 11, where we have gone through all of this ordeal where Balaam is trying now to curse Israel, and every time he tries to curse Israel, he pronounces what has become the greatest blessing to Jacob in the entire scripture, which is, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob." Yeah, he has blessed instead of cursing, because he pronounced to Balak, "I cannot curse these people," and he has proven that to be correct. He is not able to curse these people. Do you know that it is not possible for someone else to curse you? They can try to curse you, but you can only curse yourself. No one else is capable of doing that. Only you. And so Balaam has just found this out, and Balak has just witnessed how it is not possible for someone else to curse the children of Israel. And so they're having an argument, Balak and Balaam. And so we get down to Numbers 24:11, where Balak is going to throw Balaam out of there. He says, "Now get out of here. I had promised you that I would definitely honor you, but now Jehovah has kept me from doing that." Hey, wait a minute. Balak knows who Jehovah is too. I think that a lot of these people know who Jehovah is. Why? Because they all have connections to Abraham. Balaam has a connection to Abraham through Esau. Balak has a connection to Abraham through the Moabites. Remember, the Moabites came from Abraham's nephew, Lot. So they all have connections to Abraham. You see, this is the problem that we've got now down here at the end. We've got all these people that have connections to Abraham, but they're not connected spiritually. They're not born of that seed that came through Abraham, through Isaac, through Messiah. They're not born of that spirit. They're still born of the flesh. They're not born of the spirit. That's what separates these people from God's people. Because we're not only born of flesh, but we're also born of his spirit. And so Balak is angry now with Balaam, or King Bela, who I believe was king when he was doing this. He was king of Edom, and probably he thought this was going to win a big victory for the Edomites, don't you think? And then Balaam said to Balak, "I told your messengers, even if Balak gives me his palace full of silver and gold, I won't double-cross the command of the Lord and do anything, whether good or evil, on my own initiative, because I'm going to say whatever the Lord says." Oh, well, now, here we go. Balaam had this counterfeit relationship with Jehovah. Yes, he did have a relationship with Jehovah. He had a counterfeit relationship with Jehovah. He has the same kind of counterfeit relationship with Jehovah that many of our brethren, if I can use that word, have with Jehovah. And now he's taking credit for, you know, "I went along with the Lord because I couldn't say anything other than what the Lord had me say." No, Balaam, you opened your mouth and you were going to curse Israel, but the Lord caused you to do something different. But see, right here, he is also showing himself to be a liar. Now, there's a group of people in the world today to whom lying is a fine art. In fact, they are commanded to lie to people called infidels. And they are related spiritually to Esau. Many of them are physical Edomites. You know, they're physical descendants of Esau. But spiritually, unless they turn to Jehovah, they are spiritual Edomites. They are not born of Jehovah's spirit. You see, that's the difference. And he further says, "Meanwhile, since I have to return to my people, I have to return to my people, Balaam." What would a king say? "I have to return to my people. Come and listen while I tell you what this people will be doing to your people in the last days." Now he is being a prophet. This is where we get the idea that Balaam is a prophet, because he's going to tell Balak what God's people are going to be doing to those other people in the last days. Then Balaam uttered his prophetic statement, the declaration by Beor's son Balaam, a declaration by the strong blind man, a declaration from one who hears what God has to say, who knows what the Most High knows, who saw the vision that the Almighty revealed, who keeps stumbling with open eyes. "I can see him, but not right now. I observe him, but from a distance. A star streams forth from Jacob. A scepter arises from Israel. He will crush Moab's forehead, along with all of Seth's descendants. Edom will be a conquered nation, and Seir will be Israel's defeated foe while Israel performs valiantly. He will rule over Jacob, annihilating those who survive in the city." Next, Balaam looked directly at Amalek and then uttered this prophetic statement. Even though Amalek is an international leader, whoa, you mean Amalek is an international leader at the end times? Well, apparently there are a couple of people who believe that. Some scholars believe that Hamas are actually descendants of Amalek, and actually that makes them descendants of Esau, which is something that Hamas openly admit. Not only do they admit, but they brag about being descendants of Esau. And then also in 2009, Netanyahu made the correlation between Iran and Amalek, saying that according to one of his advisors who came out in this article in Arutz Shiva, said that Netanyahu sees Iran as Amalek. So while we don't generally know exactly where Amalek is right now, there are some who believe that they do know where they are, and they are either Iranians, they are Hamas, meaning Muslim Brotherhood, they are in America. They are probably everywhere, just as Esau is, because that's what Esau was supposed to do. He was supposed to be wherever Jacob was, so why would not his grandson be there as well? So, Amalek is a leader in the end times. And so we're seeing that now as we come to the end, that this Hamas and Muslim Brotherhood business is coming to the fore, and I believe that that's who Amalek is. So yes, we have in the end times, we have the rising up of Amalek to be an international leader. But Balaam goes on to say his future is permanent destruction. Ooh, there's a clue. Obadiah talks about the total destruction of, guess who? Esau. All of Esau. So guess who's going to be destroyed in there? Amalek. In verse 21, it says, Balaam also uttered this prophetic statement about the Kenites. Your dwelling places are stable because your nest is carved in solid rock. Nevertheless, Cain will be incinerated. How long will it take until Asher takes you hostage? And finally, he uttered this prophetic statement, ah, who can live unless God makes it happen? Ships under control of Kittim will devastate Asher and Debir until they are permanently destroyed. Then Balaam got up, returned to his country, and Balak went his way. So again, Balaam is a type and shadow of some people that we're facing here at the end. They're kings. They are kings. Balaam was a king. I think that I've given you enough evidence to show you that he was a king. Oh, and by the way, let's go back to Numbers 31 and take a look at why would he be there with these five kings of Midian? Why would he have been there to fight that war unless those kings of Midian had gone to King Balaam and said, hey, look, you did this. You told Balak, the king of Moab, to get the children of Israel to curse themselves with our daughters. You get down here and you fight with us, King Balaam. You see, there are so many clues that tell us who this man is and who he is going to be at the end. He is this group of people who are running around the world now trying to curse Israel, and they can't do it. So the only way that they can get to you is if they make you curse yourself. And what does Allah mean? Curse. It means curse. If you, in any way, agree with those people, those pastors, those Christian pastors, or anyone who says that the Allah is the same God as Jehovah, if you agree with that, you have just cursed yourself. Stay away from that. That is how they're going to get you to do what Balaam did to our ancestors way back there. Don't do it. Okay, so now let's go to Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Because now he's talking to the children of Israel. Please hear what the Lord says. Get up and make your case before the mountains, and let the hills listen to your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the Lord's argument. Listen, you strong foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a dispute with who? His people. And he will set out his case before Israel. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I offended you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, sending Moses, Aaron, and Miriam into your presence. My people, recall how King Balak of Moab deliberated, and how Beor's son Balaam counseled him from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. How am I to present myself in the Lord's presence and bow down in the presence of the high God? Should I present myself with burnt offerings and with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with endless rivers of oil? Am I to give my firstborn to pay for my rebellion, the fruit of my body in exchange for my soul? He has made it clear to you, mortal man, what is good and what the Lord is requiring from you, to act with justice, to treasure the Lord's gracious love, and to walk humbly in the company of your God. What does it mean to walk humbly? Torah. What does it mean to act with justice? Torah. What is the treasure of the Lord's gracious love? Torah. Return to Torah. Repent. Come out of this system. Do not put yourself under this burden anymore. Yes, it's a burden. There is a burden that is the burden of the Pharisees. That is the burden of paganism. The paganism that's in Christianity. And definitely stay away from the burden of Balaam and Amalek. Now, I think I might have confused you a little bit by going so far forward into the book of Numbers, all the way to Numbers 31, to talk about Balaam in order to show you why I believe that he was actually Bela and was a king and not a prophet. He just happened to prophesy, because I think Jehovah gave him those words to prophesy just before he split from Balak at the end of that disastrous thing, trying to curse the children of Israel, finding out that he didn't have any more power to curse Israel than Job did when Job was with the Pharaoh. So I think I might have confused you, and I want to take us back then to the Torah portion and to Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel dwelt in Shittim, and the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. So you see, Balaam got them to curse themselves. And they invited the people to the slaughterings of their mighty ones, and the people ate and bowed down to their mighty ones. Thus Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the displeasure of Jehovah burned against Israel. You want to make the Lord mad at you? Just go ahead and join yourself up with some other folks who do things that the Lord said not to do. That's how you get the Lord mad at you. That's why the Lord is coming back to judge the people who say they are his people, but they still bow down to other gods. Numbers 25, verse 4. And Jehovah said to Moshe, take all the leaders of the people and hang them up before Jehovah, before the sun, so that the burning displeasure of Jehovah turns away from Israel. And Moshe said to the judges of Israel, each one of you slay his men who were joined to Baal Peor. And see, one of the children of Israel came and brought to his brothers a Midianite woman before the eyes of Moshe and before the eyes of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the tent door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aharon the priest, saw it, He rose up from the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the men of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague among the children of Israel came to a stop, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now I know you know this, but all Torah portions end with a blessing. And so what is the blessing here? The blessing here is that Phinehas saved the day and kept the plague to a minimum to only 24,000. Otherwise, they might have been wiped out. Now, in the next Torah portion, we're going to learn why he had the authority from Jehovah to do what he did. You know, that authority did not come to him after the fact. Phinehas was acting on authority that he had already been given. And I'm going to show you that next week. But for now, I hope that you've been blessed. Shabbat Shalom.